Bibles with me tonight, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I do want to say again thank you to all those who've had a part this week in making us feel at home. Like I mentioned this morning, this is actually our second time here. We were training with my brother. We were here before. And it's good to be back. It's good to see some familiar faces. Pastor Slagle, I guess, is probably the only one that we remember. I'm sorry if we don't remember you, okay? But I want to say thank you again to those who helped this week, especially Mr. Steve Wright. Thank you and your family. And then I forgot, I feel really terrible. I forgot to mention Pastor Esep this morning. I feel terrible. He's the one that set up the whole thing for us to be able to be here. And then I just totally leave him out. So I want to say thank you to him, to his family, and thank you for the part they had this week. So if you had a part in praying, if you had a burden this week for souls, yesterday we had seven teams, and when the message was preached, they were under conviction. The Holy Spirit convicted them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and brought five people to the saving knowledge of Christ. And one of those was, well, actually a whole group of those was a whole team that came. And I think one of our team members, is that the one that you gave for free? Is that them? He had told them they could come for free, and so they came because of that, probably. And they all trusted Christ to save them yesterday. So we rejoice. We are aware of the fact that the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I always think that could be me. What if that was me yesterday? And I didn't know the truth. I was on my way to hell. I didn't know the hope and peace and joy. And I would be so grateful for a church that was willing to put on the tournament so they could hear the gospel. So thank you for the part you had. You changed lives. There was actually one kid that came yesterday. And I think he's been coming for about 3, maybe 4 years. And he actually came to our camp up at Maranatha. And he needs a little help on his attitude, okay, if you were watching the games at all yesterday. But when it was all said and done, he came up to me and said, thank you. This is what he said. He said, thank you for saving me a few years ago. Now, we know what that means. I didn't save him. My brother didn't save him. The Lord saved him. That's just the only way they know how to say it. And I think he's been coming to church here every so often, and he got saved because of your ministry, using National Hoops to simply give the gospel. So my brother says hi again, and he's over in the Philippines right now. So we're going to begin the evening by reading Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a little bit more, a little extra tonight. Let's start reading in verse 19. We're still going to skip a few verses, but chapter 16, verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we are desperately in need of more and more of your Word. And for your Spirit to take your Word in a powerful way and pierce our hearts. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, and thy Word is truth. Lord, you sanctify us through that truth. Lord, you make us more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take this passage this evening. Thank you for what you did this morning. Thank you for the Word of God and its power this morning. Would you convict again tonight? Would you encourage? Would you rebuke, reprove, exhort? Would you work in hearts, Lord? I pray that you would do the work tonight. I depend upon you. I desperately need you. You said if we ask for the Spirit, then you'll give him to work and to move. So, Lord, I cry out to you, and you said that you hear my prayer, that you rejoice, you delight in our calling out to you. Lord, we depend upon you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Because I have three little kids, we often read our kids' books. I don't know if you do that or not. And I'm not very good at it. I don't necessarily stop and actually do that. But there's one book that we have in our repertoire, and maybe you have this, if you're a parent, maybe you have this book too. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Anybody heard of that book? All right. Well, because this is evening service and it's 85 degrees in here, I'm going to read that book for you, okay? So, would you just grab your blankie and suck your thumb, and here we go, okay? You ready? Alexander is talking here. He says this, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. Some of you guys will get that later, okay? At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moya was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone and lands in Australia. At this point in the book, we probably would talk about kindness in my family, but there were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad... Missionary kid, that really applies to missionary kid. That was me. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Yeah, right. Next week, I said I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick and I said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. Has it ever happened to you? Okay, you find the right shoe and you can't... Okay. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. Now, that's not the end of the story. If you'll wait and stay awake till the end of the message, I'll finish the story. Can you do that, children? Okay, I'm just kidding. But sometimes when you read, when I read a book like that, first of all, that's really negative, okay? And secondly, read that book and you think, man, you know what? I've had that kind of a day. Have you ever had that kind of a day? I mean, you wake up and everything goes wrong. Everything. I mean, you throw the toast in the toaster and it comes out black, okay? You ladies, your curling iron, somehow that it blows up that day and stuff is everywhere. I mean, it's crazy and you're trying to get the kids to school. And you're just trying to get them to match, somehow get them out of their pajamas and get them into normal school clothes. And everything seems like it's going wrong. Now, sometimes, back when I was in college or whatever, I would hear people say, Lord, give us a good day. What constitutes a good day in God's eyes? Because all of us want good days, don't we? We don't wake up every morning and say, man, I can't wait for this day to get really horrible. I can't wait. I can't wait till this day is terrible and horrible and a no good, very bad day. I hope I'm just like Alexander today. I hope my sweater falls in the sink. Okay? We don't say that. We want good days. And then we go to church. We hear a message on giving the gospel to our neighbor, and so we get convicted about that. So we take some cookies to our neighbor and we just leave a track there and give them a track, and then we think that we should go on visitation on Saturday. And so we set that up on our calendar. We're ready to go to visitation on Saturday. And so the whole time we're compartmentalizing our life, we're saying that, okay, I'm going to go on visitation here and here, but the rest of my week, I want to make sure that it goes really good and really well and make sure everything's in line. Do you realize that sometimes God might allow our day to go very, very badly because He has a burden for souls? The fact is, He might allow us to go through a very rough day because when you wake up in the morning, the Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you're eating lunch, the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The story is told that He went by the woman at the well, and He's always burdened for souls. That's why He came and died. But while we're compartmentalizing our life, God is always broken for souls. And He might allow you to go through a really rough day because that's the only way that He could pair you with someone who needs the gospel. You see, what we do is it's not wrong because Jesus said Himself, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we're constantly talking about going, 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 going. But you know what the reality of it is? Many of us don't have the opportunity when we go, go, go. Many of those opportunities come to us. We're just not ready. They come to us on a daily basis. An unsaved soul stands in front of us. We're just not ready because we're too worried about our little flat tire that we just had and too worried about our curling iron blowing up and the blow dryer and all this is messed up and the milk. There's no milk in the fridge. I was going to eat cereal this morning. And so we're all worried about that. When God is concerned about souls, He might allow us to go through a rough day because He's more concerned about souls than our comfort. He's more concerned about souls than our comfort. And that's what we're going to look at here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 16. We're going to look at the circumstances that precede the coming soul. The circumstances that precede the coming soul. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Would you agree with me that at this very moment in Paul and Silas' life, they are having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? They go and they're preaching the gospel, and they just sat down with a crowd that was praying by the river there, And then there's this lady that follows them, and she's possessed, and she cries out and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And at some point, Paul said, I can't take this anymore. We don't need for you to give us glory from an unholy spirit. You're going to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And then people get angry because she had the spirit of divination. She was making people rich. And so they bring Paul and Silas, and they condemn them, and they start beating them. Listen, if you thought you had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, in verse 20, they were falsely accused. In verse 20 and 21, they were lied about because they were not Jews and it was not wrong to become a Christian. Verse 22, the crowd turns on them. Verse 22, their clothes were torn off. It was a custom to beat with no clothes on. Verse 23, they were beaten severely with many stripes. Verse 24, they were thrown into the inner prison where there's no light or air, but only what the door let in. In verse 24, their feet were stretched as far apart as possible in the stocks. The people who beat Paul and Silas in Latin were called lictors. This is where we get our phrase, getting your licks. Paul and Silas got their licks. I mean, imagine what's going on here. These are real guys. These are real people. And their clothes are torn off. They're beaten. They're thrust in the prison. And then their feet are placed fast in stocks. That's a very uncomfortable position. And yet, you know what they're doing? They're just doing what God wanted them to do. It reminds me of Joseph. We're going to talk about Joseph throughout this message. You remember Joseph here? You might choose to go with the opinion that maybe he was a little arrogant. Maybe he just kind of put it in front of his brother's face and his dad's face that he was going to be bowed down to. Anyways, here's what happened to Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was stripped off his jacket. He was abused. He was falsely accused and he was forgotten about. He had a pretty rough life. You know, it's interesting. We hear messages about trials. And obviously we need messages about trials because all of us go through them. All of 1 Peter talks about fiery trials and how we're going to be made that much more like Christ because of them. But I think many of us fail when it comes to little things. Little trials. Not big trials like cancer or death in the family, those things. And I think sometimes it's little. And I asked some people their opinion on what kind of stuff is little to them that gets them irritated. Maybe you can sympathize with these people. Someone said the kids fight and spill or break something. You ruin a recipe because you can't think due to the children chattering away at you while you try to work. Someone else says this, losing the kid's other shoe. You ever done that? You're ready to go to church and their other shoe has disappeared somehow. Maybe it's hiding with the other sock in the dryer. I don't know. The person in front of you at the drive-thru grabs their food from the window and they sit there on their phone, not realizing there are other cars behind them waiting for them to move. Or there's people sitting at the red light, or it's green, and they're supposed to go, and they're not because they're sitting there talking on their phone, and you just want to lay on the horn. You know, it's those little things that bug us. You go out, and you're ready for work, and you're late, perhaps, and there your tire is flat. You got to jack it up, you got to put a new one on, and it's frustrating. Those are the kind of things that throw us into frustration and walking in the flesh so that God is unable to use us because we're unprepared for the soul that's coming to us. And listen, if you think you're having a rough day, remember Paul and Silas. It's difficult. I thought of this message because we often have these difficulties when we're driving. I mean, we come across so much stuff. Our wheel on our trailer has basically just fallen off in the middle of a trip. All sorts of stuff that have happened to us. My dad is a missionary, or he was a missionary to Togo, and we had six kids, and when all six of us were married off, he had a desire to go back. And the Lord didn't lead him to do that, and so right now he's a physician assistant in Greenville, South Carolina. And so he'll take mission trips back every once in a while, and so he took a mission trip to Chad with a few doctors, and they had loaded up their trucks. And they had two trucks, and my dad was riding the passenger seat of the front truck, and they loaded the back of the truck with a lot of medicine. And these trucks had a really skinny wheelbase. And they kept having these flat tires because, obviously, in Chad, it's really hot, and so it would be bad for the tires. They kept blowing tires. Well, my dad told me the story that they're driving about 45 miles an hour when one of their tires on the front pops. The driver can't control it, and so he actually turns into a culvert going 45 miles an hour, and the whole truck rolled about three times. My dad said the people behind them, the missionaries behind them, the doctors behind them, actually started crying on the spot because they thought everybody in that truck had passed away. Well, they didn't, obviously, and so they all got out with only minor scratches and bruises. But what's amazing is that my dad was concerned about souls. And he said on the way there, he didn't really see a lot of people, but as he got out of the vehicle, he said people started gathering around because they couldn't believe somebody had got out of the vehicle. And so my dad thought, this is the opportunity to give the gospel. And I think he stood on the truck or he stood on some kind of mound and preached the gospel to about 100 Muslims through an interpreter. Because you know what? It was difficult. It was a trial. It was a terrible, horrible thing that happened. But he was seeing life through God's eyes. And God is concerned about souls, no matter how they come. There was a guy And I heard this from another evangelist that was driving. And he had trouble with his car, you know, the thing on top of the car, that big box sometimes that you put luggage in, and it came loose and it was just kind of flapping. And so this man was constantly aware of souls, and so he pulled off into a parking lot. And instead of opening the door and checking out the box on top, he got out of his car and he said, "Lord, there's got to be a soul here somewhere." It was the reason why he had us pull over. And so he looked all around the parking lot, found some elderly lady, and went right up to her and just started giving the gospel. And she said something like, "You know, I've been asking my family, I've been asking my friends about how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven, but you're the first person that was able to tell me." All because some man wasn't frustrated with a little piece of machinery on top of his car that was getting messed up. And what we often do is we go to work, man, and someone's not there that day, so they assign us to work with somebody else, and we get frustrated because, man, I know that worker's not very good, and we're delayed sometimes at our job, and we have to fill out paperwork and got to do this, and it's not what I want to do at work today, and our eyes are closed. It's God that brought that soul to you. You perhaps didn't even have to go to that person. They're coming to you. Ladies, the same thing. You go to a playground, and your kids are just being terrible, and they're out of control, and you're frustrated, you don't know what to do, when sits down a lady next to you with some other kids. At that moment, what are you going to do? Be frustrated? That's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. No one cares that I'm having this kind of a day with my kids. Or say, "God, I know this is difficult, but you're concerned about souls right now. Help me to be concerned about souls." We're going to look at the choice that prepares for the coming soul. Look at verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Really, if it was me, it'd be, "And at midnight, Jonathan whined and complained and said, 'God, why me?' And the prisoners heard me." That's not what they did. They prayed and sang praises unto God. The word "saying praises" is the word hymneo. They're singing hymns. They're praising God at this time. They should have been groaning and complaining. The words "heard them" or "we're listening" appear in the New Testament just one time. And A.T. Robertson says this: "It's a rare verb that means to listen with pleasure, as to like a recital of music." They were listening with pleasure. No one comes into prison and starts singing hymns, but these people are. Someone said this: "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven." The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. Again, remember Joseph and all the times that he's been betrayed and falsely accused, and he's in prison longer than he's supposed to. And yet he said in chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He's still faithful. He made the choice that even though it was difficult, he was having a hard time, he was going to be faithful to God. You know, I think the root of this issue is the verse that we talked about this morning, whether or not we believe God is good all the time. Psalm 84:11 says this: "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from you. Though it may be difficult, though it's annoying, though it's a pest, it's good. Perhaps you think maybe God made a mistake. Why am I here today? Why are we at this exit? Why is this happening to my vehicle? Why is this happening to my kids? You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Walter Wilson. Dr. Walter Wilson was an incredible. He had always took the opportunity to give the gospel. And he always found ways to introduce the gospel. If you read any of his books, it's amazing how he does that. He's simply being led by the Holy Spirit. And one time he tells a story that he got off the train in a city, and he knew somebody there named Mr. Johnson. So he grabbed the phone book and looked up Mr. Johnson's address and went to that address and knocked on the door. And when he knocked on the door, there was a few ladies inside and I think perhaps one man. And he said, "Is Mr. Johnson here?" They said, "No, he's not here." So they welcomed him in and they started talking, and somehow he found out that he was at the wrong house. This is not the Mr. Johnson he was talking about. It's a totally different person than Mr. Johnson. So instead of being frustrated and saying, "God, why am I here? I just totally missed that opportunity to go see this man, Mr. Johnson," he was putting on his coat and he saw a Bible on the table. He said, "Do you read that?" They said, "Yes, we've actually been having prayer meetings. We don't quite understand it. Do you understand it? Can you explain it to us? And he gave the gospel to those ladies, and they trusted Christ. Because he's in the wrong place at the right time. He knew God had him there to give the gospel. You know, it's a choice that we have to make every single day to be filled with the flesh or the spirit. Whether or not I'm going to believe God is good right now or whether or not we don't trust him. We're going to look at the chance that prevents the coming soul. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Can I tell you something? If that was me, and God sends an earthquake, I'd be like, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Yes, I've been waiting for this opportunity. I've been waiting to get out of here. I mean, I got to get my feet out of these stocks. We're busting through this place. We're getting out of here." That's not what Paul did. He said, "Wait, don't move." Because he's seen the greater need than his own flesh and his own comfort. He had a chance to escape. It would have been easy for them to leave. They maybe thought, "Man, God has opened up the gates. We got to get out of here." But someone said this: the circumstances said escape, but love said stay for the sake of this one soul. They were not guided merely by circumstances, but by what love compelled. You know, they could have got out of those circumstances. And we do that all the time. And I talked about this morning. As men, we try to get out of circumstances. Perhaps, I know you ladies do too. We try to get out of these circumstances because our natural tendency is to be comfortable. Be comfortable. And maybe it's just that God doesn't want us to escape. He wants us in that very place so we can give the gospel. And one of the hardest times of our ministry is someone took us out to Olive Garden. That's a good thing. That's not hard, okay? But they took us out to Olive Garden. And it was my truck and the team member's truck. And I had an Apple Mac computer. And I had hid it on the floorboard of my truck and locked all the doors. One of the team members put her computer on the floorboard, covered it, and locked their truck. In a matter of a span of about 10 minutes, this is what happened. Someone came, and I don't know, it must have been a professional, but they came and busted through our locks, grabbed my computer, and grabbed her computer out of the two trucks. I remember coming up to the truck, and I remember seeing some clothes on the ground that I knew that had been covering up the computer, and I just, it's like that moment, it's frozen in time. Someone just got into my personal vehicle and took my computer. I couldn't believe it. You know, there was some crying going on. And obviously, the other team member was sad because her computer had all of her pictures on it. They actually took a GPS, too. And man, it was a difficult time. Well, one of my team members had heard me talking about this message, and it wasn't his computer. And so he grabbed some tracks. And I'm thinking, you're grabbing tracks right now? My computer's worth $1,000, and you're grabbing tracks right now. Well, I think sometimes the Lord has to convict us, and sometimes it's actually funny. Can I say that? Because the police officer that rolled up, his name was Mr. Agnostis. And I thought, wow. I mean, I guess my computers are taken for this reason. So this guy, his name is Max, he gives the police officer a track. And I'm still thinking, what are you doing? I know I preached that, but really, that's not the time to practice what I just preached. You shouldn't be doing this. You know, we have no idea what that man did with that tract. Perhaps he did read it. Perhaps he did trust Christ. Perhaps that led him to go to church and hear the gospel. We don't know. Now, do I want my computer stolen again? No. In fact, we don't ever leave them in our vehicles anymore. It's against the rules. But at that moment, God was using us. It reminds me of another tournament that we had. We were going to do a tournament in Atlanta outside, and if we ever do a tournament outside, the calling for rain is very bad news. So it called for rain, and it was raining all night, and we had actually got the goals out the night before, and those things weigh about 400 pounds. Got about two of them out of the trailer. We weren't able to set them up because we were going to wait and see if it rained the next morning. Well, it did. And so I show up, and I'm just being honest with you, I was pretty frustrated. I can't believe that we just got these 800 pounds total, these goals out, and this is ridiculous. And so we had to go to another church down the street just to use their gym. We show up there at their gym, and there's a guy in there named Taylor. Taylor was hanging out with some kids playing soccer, and they were supposed to be using the gym before we went in there. And so we invited Taylor to play basketball with us. He stayed. And then Taylor, he actually came to the gospel message. And it was a church that he was attending that probably didn't preach the gospel. He came and heard the gospel, and I'll never forget when I gave the invitation, he raised his hand. Now, I don't think he trusted Christ, but he came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you at Starbucks or whatever, and I want to talk about the Word of God." All because we were a little inconvenienced because we had to change places. God spoke to Taylor's heart. It might just be that God has to use that in your life. Don't try to escape it. Oh, if we could be in the position where something goes wrong and we automatically say, "God, where's the soul? Where's the soul?" We're going to look at the convenience of the pursuer and the coming soul. Look at verse 30. Actually, look at verse 29 first. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So here we go. These men are they're beaten, they're thrown in the stocks, they're having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, and yet they choose to sing, they choose to praise God, and then what happens? They have an opportunity to get out of there. And then God is working this whole time. Here comes the soul, and here's His people. Here comes the soul, here's His people, and boom, here it is. He says, "What do I got to do to be saved?" They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The soul came to them. The soul came to them, and they were ready. Listen, perhaps you're here tonight, and that simple verse is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Perhaps this evening you've never come to Jesus Christ. You believe on something else. You believe in your church. Maybe you believe in yourself. Maybe you think that somehow your good works will outweigh your bad works. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is not impressed by that. In Galatians it says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In other words, we're not going to be made right in the sight of God by something that we do. We've all come short of the glory of God. You've got to take your faith and take your belief and take your hope off of something you're depending on, some man-made religion, take it off of that and depend only on Jesus and Jesus alone, because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." He tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believeth in Him. He took your place. In fact, He loved you so much. The Bible says, "But God commendeth," or showed His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He took your place. He did what you could not do. He paid your debt. And now you can be free. But you have to do what this jailer did and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be rescued. You'll be saved. That's what I did when I was 6 years old. You can do the same thing today, but for you believers, here's the truth. There's one man. Isn't it true that God is seeking the one soul? God is seeking the one soul. Sometimes, as an evangelist, what is so easy for me to do is say, "Man, I want to have this whole auditorium filled. I want all these souls in here, and I want hundreds to be saved and come to Christ." And then I find myself throughout the week not giving the gospel to one person. To the one. God is as concerned with 100 people as He is with one. It's all the same. You don't have to be an evangelist or preacher to be concerned about the one. He said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? Every creature. Every creature. Like I mentioned before in John chapter 4, it says He must needs go through Samaria. Why? In verse 7 it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria." A woman. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. There's rejoicing over one sheep that is found. There's rejoicing over one piece of silver. And he says there's rejoicing over one soul who repenteth. Even before this story, if you look in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says this, a certain woman named Lydia. See, God is after the one. We get this mentality that I can't be used for God because, I mean, I can't have big crowds and I can't do... No, you have one neighbor, don't you? One. And it might just be that something goes wrong between in your yard or something where you come across your neighbor and boom, there's an opportunity to give the gospel. Your neighbor comes to you. You remember in Joseph, here he goes through all of this difficult trials. And then he finally meets his brothers. And they have those cups put back in their sacks. And they're really nervous when they come back to Joseph because they feel like, you know, he's going to put them in prison or kill them or something. And they're really nervous. And they come to the steward of Joseph's house. And it says in Genesis 43:23, he said to them, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Now, perhaps this is my own opinion, but who told Joseph Stewart about their God? He says, your God and the God of your fathers has given you money. In other words, he was pointing back to God more than these Hebrews were. He says, I know about your God. Here's why. I believe Joseph is the one that told him. He said, let me tell you about your God. Since you're not trusting Him right now, let me go ahead and tell you and give a testimony about who your God is and who He should be to you. Listen, I think Joseph was faithful even through all of those difficulties. He said, God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he was able to tell this steward, who perhaps even worshipped all sorts of false idols, about his God. Listen, how are you taking the opportunities God has given you? You know, it may just be that we don't have to go. All we need to do is be prepared when they come. And every time I preach this message, I get really nervous. Because I preach it on Sunday, and tomorrow's Monday. And we travel on Monday. And we come across so many people on Monday because of hard times. We have flat tires what seems like every week. We have springs that break on our trailers every week, it seems. I don't know why they're breaking, but they just break. We can just plan on it. And so it happens. And I get really nervous and I think, God, don't let me preach something and then do something different. Help me be prepared when those souls come to us. You have a plan. You have an opportunity. Through me, if I simply am willing. But what I often do, and I'm just being honest, I get really nervous and I get frustrated because we got to get somewhere on time. We got to be somewhere. And I got to get this tire fixed and I'm not looking for the soul. Not looking for the soul. It reminds me of Esther in chapter 4, verse 14. It says this, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, this is your opportunity. This is your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, I told you that I would finish the story. For some of you that stayed awake and were on the edge of your seat, it says, when I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. Now, can I tell you something about this book? That's really negative, depressing, okay? But yet sometimes it's true to life. You know, I did some research on this book, and they say that when they print it in Australia, they don't write even in Australia. You know what they do? They write even in Timbuktu. Listen, don't be like this kid whose only goal was to somehow get it out of the circumstances that he was in, to move to a whole other country. Can I tell you something? If you want to move to a whole other country, you can. But your little trials are going to follow you there. It doesn't change. You can't get out of that circumstance. Listen, while you're in that circumstance, simply beg God and say, God, help me to see the souls that are around me that I can give the gospel to. Use me in that powerful way, and you'll get glory. Lord Jesus, thank you.